You'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. Your Bible's the same as mine, that's on page 14. Our reading this evening comes from Genesis 20. That'll be the text for our sermon as well. Let us hear God's word. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done things to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abram, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, and the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place in which we come, say to me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, that you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife, the female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." May God bless his word. What do you do when someone lets you down? What do you do if someone repeatedly lets you down? They say they'll do something, and then they fail to do it. And then you stop trusting them, don't you? Maybe you get so fed up that you blank them. Maybe you avoid them, you try to stay out of contact with them. What happens if the person who lets you down over and over again is you? There's a song, if you ask my family, I listen to very strange music, that there's a song by a singer, Tom Waits. I assume none of you listen to Tom Waits. But in one of his songs, he says, "There are things I've done I can't erase. I want to look in the mirror and see another face. I said never, but I'm doing it again. I want to walk away and start over again." That's us, isn't it? We can sympathize with that. We want to look in the mirror and see a different face. We find that we keep doing the things that we don't want to do. Well, I would suggest to you tonight that this passage addresses that issue. There are 3 points as we look at the passage tonight. The first thing that we're going to see is a failed Abraham. This morning I mentioned that one of the striking things about the Bible is how honestly it presents God's people. And we see that in this passage tonight with Abraham. We think of Abraham from the point of view of the New Testament, the New Testament holds out Abraham in some ways as a model for us, as a model of faith and trust in God, and he is that. But notice how honestly the Bible presents him. We see another side of Abraham here this evening. And the first thing that we're going to see is Abraham's failing. Abraham was worried. He was worried that people were going to fancy his wife and that he would get in danger because other people fancied his wife. That may seem somewhat strange to us. Sarah was old by this point. The Bible does indicate that she was a very attractive woman. She was older at this point. It's important to remember that in Abraham's world, people married not just for love. People married for lots of other reasons. They married for advantage. Sarah was the wife of one of the richest men in the region. Now, if Sarah's already married, somebody else can't marry her, right? But if something happened to her husband, if he had an accident, well, then they could marry Sarah, and maybe they'd get all of Abraham's stuff. And that's exactly what Abraham is worried about. So Abraham came up with a cunning plan. He would tell people that Sarah was his sister. And in that case, no one would need to kill Abraham. They could marry Sarah without killing Abraham. And then their wife would be the sister of the wealthiest man in the region. And the beauty of the plan is that it's true. Well, it's partly true. Sarah was his sister. You may feel a bit grossed out by that. In verse 12, Abraham says, "Beside, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Notice how it's worded. Notice how Abraham describes this. It just sort of happened. She just became my wife. It's not the normal expression that you might expect to be used. Abraham says, it just happened. It's very important that we recognize that the Bible doesn't endorse this. In fact, later on, it explicitly says in Leviticus, "Do not have relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she is born in the same home or elsewhere." We have to acknowledge Abraham should not have done this. So this passage is actually revealing to us failure on Abraham's part in a number of levels. He shouldn't actually have been married to Sarah in the first place. But they were married. God often works through God's people's bad decisions. He overcomes the things that we do. In this passage, there's another level of Abraham's failure. Having married her, he now begins to lie to people about her being his wife. Now, you may think that I'm being too hard on Abraham at this point. It's important that we acknowledge this because, first of all, we need to recognize how serious this is. As we're going to see in a moment, what Abraham has done, his bad choices, are not just a personal family tragedy. Because of who Abraham was, this was a tragedy with potentially worldwide consequences. Because the Bible treats God's promises to Abraham as the gospel. Abraham was in danger in all of that. It's also important, I think, that we be honest about what's going on here, because we can see ourselves in Abraham. Our bad choices wouldn't have the cataclysmic effect that his potentially could have had, but we are still like Abraham. And one of the things about our sin is that very often we struggle with habitual sin. Notice that this isn't the first time that Abraham did this. In fact, in verse 13, he implies that. "When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me every place we come.'" If you go back to chapter 12, Abraham had done exactly the same thing in Egypt. And Pharaoh had tried to marry Sarah. So this is Abraham's habitual sin, if you will. And as we think about Abraham's sin, there are a few things that we see about it. First of all, we see that Abraham's sin was motivated by his fear. Notice verse 11, and again, it's interesting to notice exactly how it's worded. In verse 11, Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Notice Abraham's compelled to admit, well, this is what I thought. As it turns out, he was wrong. As it turns out, there was, on one level, perhaps more fear of God on Abimelech's part than there was Abraham's part. That was Abraham's assessment, but he was wrong. And he was motivated by his fear. He's failing to trust in God, and he's trying to sort things out by himself. And that's understandable, isn't it? Because how many times are we tempted to think, well, I shouldn't do this, but I have to do this. I don't have any other choice. We need to do certain things, we think, to protect ourselves. In our sinfulness, we can be motivated by fear. A second thing that we notice about Abraham's sin is that it's motivated by his selfishness. Who is it that Abraham is trying to protect? He's not protecting Abimelech. Notice verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. Abraham wasn't protecting Abimelech. He wasn't protecting the people of the place in which he was staying. If you look in verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? It's interesting to notice how seriously Abimelech takes what's happened here. But Abraham wasn't protecting the people of the place where he was staying. He was endangering them, in fact. And he wasn't protecting his wife. What did Abraham think would be a positive outcome of his plan? You see what I mean? It wasn't like Abimelech marrying Sarah was some unforeseen circumstance. This was exactly what Abraham thought would happen, and that as a result of this, he would save his own skin. He wasn't protecting his wife. And also, Abraham wasn't protecting God's promises. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, notice there in verse 2, God says, I will make of you a great nation. In some ways, Abraham is an example for us. In other ways, Abraham was unique. God made promises to Abraham that are not like promises that he makes to us. God promised specifically to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. If you trace that promise through, notice in chapter 15, in verse 4, Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Abraham had adopted somebody because he didn't have any children. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then notice again in chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Do you see how specific God had been? It was through the child that Abraham would have with his wife Sarah that God's promises would be fulfilled. Abraham is risking all of that. And why is he doing this? He's doing it to protect himself. He's motivated by his selfishness. Abraham's protected himself. And again, we mention that because one of the things that God's word does is it reveals to us our own sin. And we can recognize how often the wrong things that we do, we may try to dress them up in other ways, but ultimately we're motivated by our own selfishness. One last thing. Notice how manipulative Abraham is. In verse 13, And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, He is my brother. This is the kindness you'll show me, Sarah. You don't want anything bad to happen to me, Sarah, do you? Do you notice how cunning and manipulative Abraham is toward his wife? And again, we can recognize the way that we manipulate and use other people. And at this point, you may feel, well, that's pretty somber. And maybe you're thinking, Ali Sewell is the guy who's in charge of organizing supply for you. You can blame Ali for me. Maybe you're thinking, well, maybe forever we work with Ali, you won't send him again. You may be feeling that's awfully somber. I think this is something that the passage itself is highlighting. I would suggest also that it's important that we allow the Bible to convict us of our sin, to recognize how fearful we can be, how selfish we can be, and how manipulative we can be, how often we're tempted to fall back into the same sins. So it's important that we allow the Bible to convict us of our sin. I think it's important to emphasize this, secondly, because this is more hopeful than it might seem. It gives us hope. First of all, it gives us hope because if there was hope for Abraham, if you find that you at times are fearful and selfish and manipulative, it might lead you to despair. You might start to think, well, I do these things, and I do the same thing over and over again. There can't possibly be any hope for me. Well, if there was hope for Abraham, as fearful and as selfish and as manipulative as he was, if there's hope for Abraham, then surely there's still hope for us. It's weirdly encouraging when we find that the people in the Bible are a failed people just like us. This isn't an excuse for our sin. But as we recognize our sin, God convicts us of it, God grants us repentance and turns us from it. And there is hope, that as we turn from our sin, that there is hope. But the other reason that this is more hopeful than it might seem is because we come to recognize that Abraham isn't the hero of this story. Even this passage isn't so much about Abraham as it is about somebody else. If we find here a failed Abraham, secondly, we find here a faithful God. God is faithful to all of his promises. Notice, first of all, Abraham risked Abimelech. Abraham did something that put Abraham in a dangerous situation. God protected him. In verse 6, then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God, that's astonishing, isn't it? Abimelech makes no pretense of knowing Yahweh, of knowing the true God, and yet this pagan king is protected by God when Abraham had put him in danger. God protected Abimelech. Secondly, we can see that Abraham risked his wife Sarah. God protected her. In verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. God is protecting Sarah. And notice in verse 16, to Sarah Abimelech said, behold, I have given your brother. Notice what Abimelech refers to Abraham as, your brother. I think there's a bit of a criticism in that on Abimelech's part when he refers to Abraham as her brother. Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. God vindicated, God preserved Sarah's honor. Immediately, God immediately protected Sarah in the situation that she was in. We'll see if we were to carry on reading it in Genesis, in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. God fulfilled his promises to Sarah. That took years. I was talking to someone this morning about prayers that can take a long time to be answered. That took a long time, but God kept his word to Sarah. And you can trust that God knows you, and that God knows what you're going through. What Sarah went through in this would have been horrendous. But God was mindful of her, and God protected her. And you can know that God knows you, and God is with you, and God will watch over his people. There's a third thing that we see here, and that's that God is faithful to Abraham. I think it's surprising that God was at work protecting Abimelech. Maybe it's more surprising that God was at work protecting Abraham. Abraham was so stubborn. And Abraham here is doing something that he should have known he shouldn't have done. And yet, God was more faithful to Abraham than Abraham was to God. If you look at the last verse, well, the last two verses, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Why is all of this happening? Well, why did this curse fall upon Abimelech and his household? Well, the answer is back in chapter 12, when God initially called Abraham and made promises to him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read God's words to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God promised to bless those who blessed Abraham, and he promised to curse those who cursed Abraham. And that's what we see happening in chapter 20, isn't it? When that curse came upon Abimelech and all of his household, it was because of what Abimelech had done to Abraham. And when God reversed that, and when he blessed Abimelech and his household, it was again because of what they had done, or what he had done, to Abraham. God was faithful to Abraham in spite of his stubbornness and in spite of his sin. That's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? I'm by nature a very cynical person. I'm cynical with regard to myself and cynical with regard to pretty much everything else too. But as Christians, without being gullible, we shouldn't be a hopeless people, should we? Because however difficult our circumstances might seem, we have a faithful God. You have a God who is more faithful than you are. We are not by nature a faithful people, and we are not saved because of the strength or the perfection of our faithfulness. We're saved by God and what God has done for us, and he is faithful. And that's tremendously encouraging. In this passage, we encounter a profoundly faithful, powerful God who will fulfill his promises. So here in Genesis 20, we first of all see a failed Abraham. We see a faithful God. But then finally, we see a better Abraham. Notice verse 7. Now then, this is God's word to Abimelech. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And then again at the end of the passage, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. Just as an aside, Abimelech must have wondered what on earth was going on. Abraham had not behaved in a particularly honorable way, and yet he was a prophet of this true God, and God heard his prayers. I've said that in some ways, Abraham is an example for us. I think that's an appropriate way for us to read the Bible. The New Testament reads the accounts of Abraham in that way. Sometimes Abraham is a positive account, a positive example. In Romans, Paul's defending his doctrine of justification. He says, what shall we say that Abraham found? And he finds that Abraham was justified by faith. And that is the same way that you are justified. Abraham is a positive example. In this passage, we see that Abraham, if you will, is a negative example. Don't behave in the way that Abraham behaved. At some points, Abraham is an example for us. At other points, Abraham is pointing forward to someone beyond us. And notice here that Moses, in writing this account, describes Abraham as a prophet. He's a prophet and he intercedes on behalf of Abimelech and brings blessing to Abimelech through his intercession. Well, if Abraham is a prophet, as imperfect as he was, we have a greater prophet. Peter said that Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to everything he tells you." So Abraham was a prophet, Moses was a prophet, but they were all pointing forward to a greater prophet who has now come. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus. We're told, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As imperfect as he was, we see here Abraham acting as a prophet. He's interceding for Abimelech, and God answered his prayers. If God answered Abraham's prayers, how much more can you know that Jesus, the Father, rather, will answer Jesus' prayers? And the Bible tells you that Jesus is praying for you, that he's interceding for you. So what do you do when you are the person who disappoints you? What do we do when we regularly make the same mistakes? There are lots of practical things that we can learn. We can make changes to our life to avoid those things. But fundamentally, you need to turn to Jesus, because he is your hope. Jesus is the one who can intercede for you. And this is tremendous. The Father heard Abraham's prayers. He will certainly answer Jesus' prayers. So as we come to this passage, we come to a very honest passage in Scripture. We find a failed Abraham, and we see in him exemplified all of the sins we find in our own life. As we come to this passage, we find a faithful God, a God who is faithful even to Abraham in the midst of what he had done. But then also, we see Abraham pointing forward to a better Abraham, to a greater prophet who is now come. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a merciful God. We come before you and we come humbly recognizing that your word convicts us of our sin. And so we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to show us those things in our lives which are displeasing to you. We ask that we wouldn't hide them, but even as we have sung in the Psalms, that we would acknowledge them before you. Show us how displeasing our sin is to you. Show us how dangerous our sin is. And as you do that, we ask that you wouldn't cause us to despair, but we ask that you would remind us how faithful and merciful you are. And so as we acknowledge our sin before you this evening, we also lay claim to our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for his sake, that you would both forgive us all our sin, and that you would also be at work within us to transform us, turn us from our sin, and enable us to walk in new paths. We ask that you would watch over each one of us, forgive us all our sins, and hear all our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.